9. And as it goes, when you do a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter study, sometimes you come across a subject that may or may not pertain to our situation, or maybe you just don't like the topic of the day, but we're not going to skip over it just because of that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 9 today, and I wish I didn't have to deal with this chapter, but it is the Word of God, and so I hope you'll take it properly. The problem with the church at Corinth was selfishness. That's what we've seen in all the previous chapters. We saw in chapter 1 a division and conflict because of selfishness. In chapter 3, dividing one another, and cliques were forming because of selfishness, divisions. In chapter 4, selfishness caused problems with people with money who were being given preferential treatment over people who didn't have money. Chapter 5, the problem of fornication, which in itself is an act of selfishness. Chapter 6, there was lawsuits, disagreements that couldn't be resolved within the church, selfishness. Chapter 7, marriage problems, they're caused by selfishness. And chapter 8, arguments and debates over convictions rather than Bible teaching because of selfishness. And now in chapter 9, we have the matter of ministers and missionaries not being provided for. And guess what the problem is? Same old problem, selfishness. Selfishness. You know, people that are surrendered to God, people that love the Lord more than they love themselves, they don't need an offering plate. They don't need a fund drive. They don't need a pledge card. They don't need a faith promise program. They don't need to be reminded over and over and over again about bringing their tithes to the storehouse. People that love God more than they love themselves will give to the work of God. The reason the Lord had to get on the church at Corinth about giving was because they were selfish. That was the problem. The problem was not that they were robbing God or holding back on their offerings or anything else. The problem was that they cared about themselves and not about others. And that was reflected in every aspect of their life. All right, so let's read through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? So every now and then he had to remind them that he had every right to rebuke them and every right to correct them. Because after all, if it wasn't for him, they wouldn't have even known the Lord Jesus Christ. So they need to listen to him. They need to pay attention. Verse 2, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. So he says, look, the fact that you guys are saved, that's proof. The fact that you have come to know the Lord, that's proof that God has honored my ministry. You were converted through my ministry. And so, yeah, Paul, he'll make those claims when it's necessary. Verse 3, mine answer to them that do examine me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock, and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for the oxen? The implied answer is no. Verse 10, or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so, the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And we'll stop there because verses 24 to 27 changes the subject. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask you, Lord, to help us with this topic, to see how it applies to us. Certainly, Lord, if it doesn't apply to us in this church, most people here will be leaving this place one of these days, and we'll need to remember these things, Lord. But show us what we need to know today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let me start by underlining those words there in verse 15. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. So he said that the purpose of writing this lesson here, or the purpose of me giving this lesson, is not because I want these things done unto me. Okay, my heart is clear this morning. I'm preaching and teaching the subject at hand because it's the Word of God, and it's the next chapter of our study of 1 Corinthians. And if you have not been here any length of time, I'll make some of those seemingly foolish statements, like Paul did at the start of chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. But this particular ministry began in May of 1996, when Brother Jim Baer and myself began taking turns teaching and preaching the Word of God, until May of 2003, when I was ordained as pastor by Pastor Marty Hester. And all this time, I've worked a full-time job to support myself and my wife. And I can honestly tell you that I have not taken any money as compensation from this church in any way, shape, or form. Not gas money, not housing allowance, not salary, nothing. You know that. And it's not my desire to take a salary from this church. And the people that have been here from the start, they know that. They'll tell you that. I've never been in this thing for the money. Okay. As a matter of fact, I'm confident that God is the one who provided me with employment here in Kuwait so that I could come here and be a part of this ministry. He made sure I had a salary that I could depend on. so that I wouldn't have to worry about the ever-changing impulses of church members when it comes to giving. I think you'd agree with that. Those of you who've counted the offerings week after week, you can see they're not the same week after week. They're not dependable. So I just want you to understand this morning, this is not a Brother Bob wants a salary sermon, okay? We're getting by just fine, thank you very much. Okay, but these things are in the Bible. These things are true. And they'll be a help to you somewhere in the ministry, wherever you go. So, and I've found this out in the years that I've been preaching. The people in the church who complain about what the missionaries are getting, who complain about how much the preacher's getting, who are always asking about, you know, well, are we going to pay him for this? Is he going to get paid when he's on furlough and not out there on the mission field? Those are the very people who are not even contributing to the church. The complainers are the ones who don't give. The more they gripe, the more they complain about how much money somebody's getting, you can be sure that they're not giving. Because those kinds of questions manifest, reveal a covetous and a selfish heart. And those kinds of people are not giving up their hard-earned money for the work of the gospel. Now, the people that are giving to God, what they have given to God. They've prayed about it beforehand, and to the best of their understanding, they gave what they gave to God. And they just leave it at that. Does that mean that that men ought to be crooked and misuse the money when they receive it? No, it doesn't. But the point is, if you gave that money out of a pure heart and that, you know, somebody else takes it and misuses it, you haven't lost your reward. Okay? He's ruined his, though. You haven't ruined yours. Your heart was right, okay? So these matters of giving, they're not between a congregation and the preacher. They're between the individuals and their God. And that's the way it needs to stay. So let's start in verse number 6. Or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? Now, here's the context in 1 Corinthians. We established in chapter 7 that it is right for the ministers of God, if they so choose, to take a wife. No one would forbid them that. Okay? It is right in chapter number 8 for the ministers of God to eat whatever's put before them, asking no question. And no one would or should forbid that. And it is right for a man, say for example, Barnabas and Paul, I mean, you tell me how a man's going to make a missionary journey into a country where not only is there not a church, but there's not even a single believer there. Now, how's a man going to go into a hostile climate and work a job while he preaches the gospel? It's not going to happen. It couldn't happen. So he said, we've got the power to forbear working, and wherever it was necessary, we did forbear working, and wherever it was necessary, we worked. We had liberty to eat or not to eat. We had liberty to marry or not to marry. We had liberty to work or not work, depending on what. Again, the theme of 1 Corinthians, whatever furthered the gospel. That was the key. They did what was necessary. Verse number 7 says, who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? See, if you get drafted by your government and you get sent to fight in a war somewhere, you know, the bullets don't come out of your pocket. You don't have to buy your own bullets. The uniform doesn't come out of your wallet. They provide you the uniform. They provide you the training. They provide you the ammunition. They provide you the food. As long as it holds out, they give you what you need to fight that war. That's proper. That's right. You would expect that. Okay? You say, well, how if they did try to do that, you'd say, how dare somebody expect me to go off and fight in a war and pay my own way? That's crazy. I agree, that's crazy. Then he says another example here, who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Well, only in a cruel and oppressive way of slavery or something, or communism maybe, is a man not compensated for his labor. You would protest against that if anyone expected that of you. You'd say, man, that's unreasonable, that's unfair. You know, we've been working around that mine for nothing. We've been working out in that farm for nothing. This is terrible. Let's revolt. Let's protest. That's understandable. The Bible says, or who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? Okay, do you labor? Are you a shepherd? Are you a husbandman? Are you a cattle rancher? Well, you need to get compensated for that. You'd expect to be. You need to get paid for that. Well, strangely enough, the truck driver who would quit his job if he doesn't get paid for driving that truck, the plumber who would not go back and provide service for that company again if he didn't get paid for the plumbing work that he did, the electrician, the accountant, the waitress, and right on down the line, those same people, they go to church and they say, well, I don't think we need to pay that preacher anything. I mean, after all, that's what he wants to do. And after all, he's just sitting around reading books all day and going around talking to people. And, you know, I don't see that that's work. And I don't think we ought to pay him. The very people who want to be paid, they want to be compensated for their service, they want a servant in the church that they attend, but don't want him to be compensated. Well, the Lord says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you've just got a bad heart. You love you. You want to get paid for your time and your labor and your effort, but you don't want to pay anybody else for theirs. And you know that's true. Did you know that, this is true, did you know that Christian business people don't like doing business with Christians? Because it's the Christians who always say, well, you know, you're a brother, aren't you? Couldn't I have 50% off? Well, do you want 50% off of your paycheck at the end of the week? You know, it's weird, isn't it? You think you could cut me a break because after all, you're a brother. I'm your brother. No, do you think you could cut me a break and pay me? It's weird. We always want the other guys to cut us a break instead of looking for a way to cut the other guy a break. And the Lord said here, if there's one place, this is Paul the Apostle writing, if there's one place where the Christian always wants a discount, they want the preacher to give them a discount at the offering plate. they want the missionary funds cut. Well, you know, things are a little tough. We just bought that second car, you know. Things are a little tough. We just got the AC repaired. Things are a little tough, you know. And this poor missionary, he's out in a shack in Africa somewhere, and you're telling him how tough things are and how you can't send him that $25 a month, that big sacrifice. There was a missionary one time who got done giving the presentation of his mission work to a certain church. And he told that congregation, now when you pray for us, I don't want you to pray that God will meet our needs. He already has. I want you to pray to God that you'll let go of them. Wow, that's pretty rough, isn't it? It's honest. I don't want you to pray for God to meet our needs. He's already met our needs. I want you to pray to God that you'll let go of them. And you can say that to Americans because they are holding on. Verse number 8. Say I these things as a man? He said, do I just make these things up because I want some money? Or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God care for the oxen? So here's the principle in the law. If you've got an ox, you've got that ox, he's hitched up, and he's going around in that circle, round and round, treading out corn, working hard. That ox has a perfect right now to stop every now and then and to eat some of that corn. He worked for it. He's earned it. He deserves it. If you starve out that ox, it's going to hurt you in the long run. Because that ox is not going to produce the corn that you need. You need a good, strong, healthy ox in order to get full production, full output. Okay? And that's true in every aspect of life, every walk of life. The better a man treats his employees, the better his employees are going to work for him. Amen. The better a man treats his wife, the better that parents treat their children. It's a principle. This is a principle that works in a lot of relationships all through life. Yet people have this idea that, well, he's the devoted, dedicated man of God. He's given up everything to serve the Lord, and he ought to just get used to doing without. Well, that's fine, but a congregation is going to reap what it sows in regard to those things, and it's gonna be tough on him. All right, verse number 10. Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If Brother Dobbins goes to Zambia, and we promised him we're going to send him some money, he should be able to hope in God that what we promised him when he leaves to go to the field, it's going to be there. If Brother Hearn gets back on the mission field to Nepal, and we promised him we'd give him so much, he should be able to hope in God that what we promised him is coming through. We gave him our word. And he should be free to, yes, trust God. Yes, depend on God, but he should be free to labor and serve God without fear of his family going hungry, because his brothers and sisters in the Lord lied to him. And because they were so selfish that they wouldn't give of their substance to free him and to enable him to do the work that God wanted him to do. That's the principle. That's the principle. Verse 11, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Like I said, I'm real uncomfortable with this kind of thing. Some of you, you know, I think of these things, the ways some of you have helped me out over the years. There were some of you came over to my house after my shoulder surgery a couple years ago because you knew that my wife was out of town and figured out that a one-armed man probably would have some trouble sweeping and mopping floors. I was a little bit uncomfortable with that situation. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, you know, this doesn't feel right. They're spending their time and their energy to do that. And in my thinking, they should be compensated for the work that they're doing for me. And, you know, I don't think this happened in our church, but sometimes the young people in a church, they'll get a real bad taste in their mouth when some of the men in the church invite them over to do some work, maybe on their farm, maybe some kind of construction or some other project. And at the end of the day, what do they get? A Coca-Cola. hard day's work, they get a Coca-Cola. Hey, listen, those young people, they're not here for you to rip them off. If somebody works for you, you pay them. If they're 12 years old, you pay them. Okay? And listen, most of the time, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what your relationships are between one another. I'm just telling you how church people are. I'm telling you about some things that Christians actually do. He's my brother in the Lord and this and that. And so, you know, Jesus said in Luke 10:7, the laborer is worthy of his hire. A man ought to be compensated for his labor. So I get real nervous, for example, when you want to cut my hair and then you won't let me give you some money for it. Because I feel guilty. But I'm trying to do what I'm supposed to do. I'm trying to fill the place God gave me to fill. And I don't need to take food off of your table to do it. God's taking good care of me. Don't worry about that. But here's the principle. Here's the pattern. He says, if we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? Here's what people want. And I hate to even talk about this stuff because I don't want to give people any reason to think that I'm complaining, because I'm not. We're doing just fine. But here's the principle. A person wants to come to church and they want a detailed, sensible, well thought out, studied message from the Bible 3 times a week, preferably with handouts outlining the message for them. Okay, that's fine. Well, let's say you're a building contractor. A man calls you up, says, hey, look, I want you to build me such and such a house. Here's the blueprints. Now, you know something? You're going to have to give that man the time that's necessary to build that house, or he can't build that house. I think that sometimes I think people have this idea that Bible sermons just naturally flow out of the preacher's mouth without effort. Maybe you've been one of those churches where the preacher, he just gets up there and trusts God for the message. And he just gets up and opens this magic Bible and waits for the sermon to pop out. Well, it very seldom does. Very rarely does that great message from the Lord just show up. See, probably if you hear one that makes some sense and is a help to you, if you hear one that blessed your heart or edified you, there was probably some labor involved. Probably some time involved, probably some work involved, probably took a while to get that sermon together because there was probably 15 phone calls an hour while that sermon was being prepared. And there was probably 2 or 3 people that just stopped by because, well, we knew you weren't doing anything. You're just sitting around in the office like preachers do. Ha, ha, ha. And listen, I'm not complaining. I'm simply pointing out to you that unless you have, unless you've forgotten what your term paper was like, your senior year of high school, you know that 3 of those term papers a week takes some time. Okay, so just so you understand. And so here's what he's saying. We have tried our best to minister to you. We've tried to be there when you're sick. We've tried to be there when you have trouble. We've tried to be there for the counseling. We've tried to be there to help you with the children. We've tried to be there to help you with the problems. We've tried to be there at the funeral service. We've tried to prepare the messages on top of all that. We've tried to study and have an answer for your questions that come up. And friends, listen, we'd love to be able to do that in 30 minutes a day. But I hope you understand it can't be done. So the principle he's laying down in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is, if you want ministry that meets the needs of an entire congregation, well, then that congregation's going to have to pitch in a little bit and make that possible. Okay, that's what he's saying. That's what he's talking about. Young preachers, sometimes they'll contact an older preacher for some biblical counsel. And they'll say, you know, brother, I sure would love to go full time. Well, great. How's the church going? Oh, man, we had 15 last Sunday morning. Well, if that's the case, you better get a job, man. Number one, that's not a church that can support you. You'll starve to death. And number two, what are you going to do all day? They're not going to keep you busy. Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you something, though. As that thing grows, if you've got a man that needs 24 hours a day to minister to people and to take care of all the responsibilities that God's given him, that man's got to have 24 hours a day to do it. And it has nothing to do with money. It's not that he loves money. He just needs that time. Okay, verse 12. If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? All right, this is an important truth that you need. Here's a truth that you need. There's a preacher, he's in his 60s, and so he can get away with this. But one Sunday morning, the phone rang in his office at his church. He picked up the phone. He said, yeah? Yeah? So, call Oral Roberts. He's your pastor. And he hung up the phone. Well, someone heard what he said and asked him, well, what was that all about? And he said, oh, that's one of our church members. They don't ever come. They stay home and watch TV preachers. And now she's in the hospital and wants me to come drop everything and run over there and pray for her. So he told her, call Oral Roberts. he's your preacher. Now, I wouldn't do that, not for another 30 years or so, but and I can't get away with that. But here's the point. Listen, if a man blesses your heart and you think he's got a good ministry and on the radio, on the internet, whatever, and you want to send him $10, $15, go ahead, help yourself. But the man that comes running when your kids are sick, and the man that comes running when you have a heart attack, and the man that sits down and weeps with you when your heart is broken, if you're going to take care of anybody, it ought to be that man instead of sending your money halfway around the world to people who don't care if you live or die. And all you are is a number on their computer mailing system. Hey, Paul said, if anybody ought to get some help from you guys, we came and won you to Christ, and you're not helping us. You know, I wouldn't give you 20 fills for these guys that come and they set up in an auditorium of the Holiday Inn or something and the rest of that stuff, and they make church people take money away from the people that are ministering to them to pay this guy to teach them something. I wouldn't give you 5 cents for all of them. You say, why? Because when you've got a problem in your family, that guy, he's not going to come sit in your living room. He doesn't care about you. He cares about promoting his program. And I'll show you that in a minute. You know, bless God, guy on the radio, bless God, this is November. This is the miracle month. And if we don't come through with a miracle, we're going to be, you know, kicked off the air. We just need you people that love this ministry. If we're going to continue this on this station, we just got to have some help this month. Okay, I'm going to call you up, and I want you to mail me a copy of the financial statement so I can see if you're really in trouble. I want to know what's coming in. I want to know what's going out. I want to know where it's going. And then we'll decide if you need a miracle. Okay, you got a need? Show me the need. If I can see a legitimate need, I'll meet the need. But in a congregational setting like this, hey, any one of you, if you were to sit down with the preacher, sit down with the treasurer, open up the books, you can do that. You can take a look, see where what's coming in, what's going out. No problem. Or you can go see Brother James. He's got it right there on that computer. He'll show you. Okay? That's just good, plain, common sense. That's Bible. That's Bible. Verse number 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things. Okay? They did without, and he called it suffering. Lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. He said, man, before I quit preaching the gospel because I'm not getting enough money and I'm not getting compensated, I'll just go hungry. I'm going to keep preaching, though. That's a good man. That's the right attitude. That's the way it ought to be. And most preachers are like that. They would go back to work. Most preachers, they'll let the house fall apart. Most preachers, they'd ride a bicycle if they couldn't afford to keep their car running so that they could keep preaching the gospel if it came to that. Most of them would. And I'm telling you, the few crooks and the few perverts, they're the ones that get all the press so that people get brainwashed into thinking that all preachers are money-loving, lazy loafers that are good for nothing. And that's not true. That's just not true. Verse number 13. Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, we could go back. We're not going to. This message is long enough, I'll tell you that. But if you want to, you read Numbers 18, Leviticus 6, Leviticus 7, and Leviticus 27 on your own. But the Lord did this. He took one tribe out, the tribe of Levi. He said, all I want you guys to do is minister, 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 minister holy things. And then he told the other tribes, you take of your substance and you pay their way so they can minister about holy things. Then when the people brought in their sacrifices and laid them on the altar, you know, the large part went to the Lord, just directly to the Lord. But part went to the priests so that they could keep ministering there at the altar. Now the priests, they didn't get the whole cow and then the Lord, he just got a hoof. No, the Lord got the big part of that thing, but the priest got enough to enable him to keep going at that thing. They had a pretty good system too. The priests, that priest, he went full time when he was 30 and he retired when he was 50. Pretty good deal. But before you think before you say he had it made, why don't you try cutting and slinging meat all day long, every single day of the, except for the Sabbath? That's not easy work. And they weren't working under ideal conditions either. They were working under an altar of fire that was hot enough to burn the bones to ashes while wearing that heavy, elaborate robe. I imagine that was a day's work there in Palestine. There were no chairs in that temple. I'm telling you, those fellas, they worked. You wouldn't want to get into an arm wrestling match with one of them, with a Levite. He'd probably put you right down 10 times out of 10. But the Lord had that thing set up in the Bible that those that minister about holy things were compensated in order to enable them to perform that ministry. That's the Lord's setup. So Paul says in verse 14, even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he says the system is the same today as it was then. Verse 15, but I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He said, I'd rather be dead than have people think I was in this thing for the money. 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So he says, look, I can't help it. If I've got to starve to death, I'm going to preach. If I've got to shrivel up and die, if I've got to sleep out in the woods, if I've got to do without a change of clothes, I'm going to preach. I've got to preach. So he just pressed on. But look at verse 17. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. He says, I've got to preach. He said, if my heart's right, God's going to reward me. If my heart's not right, I won't get any reward. But I've still got to preach. I can't do anything else. 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Now, I'm going to say something here, and I'm just giving you the Bible. You're free to your own interpretation. You're free to your own reading, but I'm giving you the Bible. He said that I may make the gospel of Christ without charge. It's not a commandment then. It's not an imperative. He could have charged $10 per cassette tape. No command against that. Preachers do that today. He could have bought videotapes for 45 cents a piece and then sold them for $29.95. He could have done that. He could have bought them for a dollar, sold them for a dollar. He could have done that. And every sale of the book, of the tape, of the video, of his autographed picture with the holiday greetings on the back, of gift number 25, the memorial brick on the sidewalk outside the new auditorium, every bit of that, God did not forbid it. God did not expressly forbid it, but he said, that compensation that you get from any of that stuff, that is your reward. That's what you get, period. You got it. You wanted money to preach the gospel. You said, I won't come unless I get such and such a fee, such and such an offering. The people can come. They can hear me preach, but they got to pay a registration fee at the door. Fine. Nobody's going to stop you. Just you need to know your reward is that cash payment. Your reward is that speaking fee. Your reward is the sale of that material that you brought with you. That's fine. If that's the way you choose to go, that's fine. Paul said, I'm going to make all of it free and see what God pays me when I get home. You talk about investments. I'd say that's pretty good, pretty healthy investment. All right, let's go on. 18, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, now here's the key to the whole thing, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That I might gain the more. Now, here's what God said right here. If instead of making people serve you, you serve them, you will reach more people. You'll reach more people. If you give away Bibles and gospel tracts and other materials, if you put your sermons online so that anyone can listen for free, instead of trying to figure out a way to make a profit from it, people will know you're not in this for the money. And they'll come to trust that you're ministering for all the right reasons. and they'll stick around, and they'll tell their neighbors, and they'll invite their coworkers to the place where they know you'll tell them about Jesus, because that's what you're here for. You know why? Because it doesn't cost them anything. You will reach more people if you're serving them than if you're manipulating the system somehow so that they end up serving you. You'll reach more people with the gospel because, well, unsaved people, for the most part, because they're crooked, they can easily recognize a crook. See, these TV preachers, they're milking the dummies in churches. They're not pulling anything in from unsaved people. Unsaved people, they can see right through that stuff in a minute. They see Robert Tilton climbs up there on the table on a stack of letters with his afro that's 15 years out of date. And he says, "Bless God, we're praying for you all over these letters." Anybody with that much sense knows he isn't praying anything unless you're spelling it P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. That kind of praying, he's praying upon you. In verse number 20, he says this, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law." So he says, I didn't sin. I did not violate the word of God. But if a fella thought he shouldn't eat pork when I went to witness to him, I didn't carry a hot dog around with me and wave it in his face. Okay, you understand what he's saying. He said, I met the Jew on his ground. Okay, I met the Gentile on his ground. I met the legalist on his ground. I found something in his conversation to use as a springboard to give him the gospel. And I avoided anything that would offend him and cause him not to listen. We do that here in Kuwait, don't we? Okay, so he says, even though I was free to marry, even though I was free to do what I want, even though I was free to forbear working, I did what I had to do to reach that person. Verse 22, "To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made." Underline that word. Now look, because here's another one of those verses that's perverted by people, by saved people trying to justify their sin. You remember, I've pointed out to you before that how they abuse that verse, "Judge not lest to be judged," which isn't in the Bible, not worded that way anyway. Well, here's another one. I became all things to all men that I might by all means save some. That's not what he said. He said, I am made all things to all men. He said, I am what God made me for the benefit of all men. He didn't say that he had to scheme or plot or plan or compromise in order to impress people that he was just like they were. Look what he says. I am made all things to all men. God made me able to communicate the gospel to the drunkard. I didn't make myself a drunkard so that he would listen to me. God made me able to communicate the gospel to the legalist. I didn't become legalistic so that we could have a conversation. See, the modern Laodicean church in the 21st century, they will pervert that Bible like you can't believe. Well, I just think we ought to just do whatever the people we're talking to are doing. We ought to act like them. We ought to go where they go. We ought to do what they do because then we can reach them. I've known people said something very similar to that, but that's not what he said. He said God made him to be what he needed to be to get the gospel to that fella without violating the law of God. Now I'm going to say something, and listen, I know this morning's probably been really rough for some of you who still might be kind of hypersensitive about these things, and I'm not trying to be mean. But I can tell you why the charismatic movement is booming, and it has nothing to do with tongues. It's because of the Laodicean mindset that says, well, I'll tell you what, I'll go to the nightclub with you on Saturday night if you go to church with me on Sunday morning. Well, we're becoming all things to all men so that we can reach them. And look, it's working. Look how big our churches are. You like this kind of music? Well, we've got it in our church. You like doing this? Well, we do it. We do the same thing. Come see. Paul, he's not writing here. He's not writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and saying you need to do whatever those lost people are doing that's going to help you reach them. That won't reach them. That's going to make them say, why should I listen to you? You're no different than I am. What God did is he enabled the apostle to meet those people on their terms. Verse 23, and this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. So here's the bottom line. Whether you raise funds or you don't raise funds, whether you have a pledge or you don't have a pledge, whether you pass an offering plate or you don't have an offering plate, you just got to make sure that what you're doing is for the glory of God, for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, I can't tell you when men solicit funds that they're not doing that for the glory of God. I don't know that. I can't tell you when men have their fund drives that they're not doing that for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of God. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. I couldn't do it with a clear conscience in light of these clear verses in this passage. And that's all I'm going to answer to God for. Okay, I'm not on a campaign to get every preacher to throw away their offering plate, but I am on a campaign to do this, to make sure that whether it's in an offering plate or a box on the wall or a basket that you pass around, if you love God and love the souls of men and believe the gospel, you ought to be doing something to enable people to further that gospel with your money. All right, let's run some other verses real quick. And just kind of get an overview of these things that we've looked at here. Luke chapter 10 is the first one, which I've already mentioned briefly. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. Say, preacher, do you think that a Christian in the New Testament church has to tithe? I think that if you're worried about the percentage, I think your heart's in trouble already. Preacher, should you tithe your net or your gross on the paycheck? Well, if you're that worried about losing that extra 15 cents, then something's already wrong. See, it's not about the percentage. It's not about laws. It's not about a rule. It's not about a regulation. It's about my heart overflowing with love for the souls of men. What can I do? How much can I give? See, Luke chapter 10, verse 7. The Lord is preparing his disciples to go out and preach. And he says, and in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. So he's telling God's people, if missionaries are out there preaching the gospel, if a missionary is going out there in the field to spread the good news, well, then somebody ought to feed him. Somebody ought to give him a place to stay. Somebody ought to give him something to drink. Somebody ought to provide for his needs. He's worthy of it. the laborer is worthy of his hire. All right, 1 Timothy. We're just going through these quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 5. This kind of summarizes everything. Now, here's what I think is a shame, and I'm just going to be honest with you. Here's the whole thing. It's summed up in verse 18, 1 Timothy 5:18. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. All right, here's what I think is a shame. The missionary drives up and down the country with his hat in his hand, trying to get enough support to go out on the field. He stands in the church after church, and he says, would you people please help me? Tears are running down his face. I want to go to that foreign country where people have never heard about Jesus. Would you people please help me? So then the church gets together. They decide whether or not they can afford $25 a month. And half the people in that church are paying $30 to $40 a month for stinking cable TV. And they say, oh, I love the Lord more than anything else in the whole world. That's got to be a lie. It can't be true. Now, did I say everybody ought to give up their cable or satellite service? I didn't say that. I'm simply saying if we can spend more money on entertainment and pleasure, money we don't have to spend, than we're giving to the missionary outreach of the New Testament church, then something is fundamentally wrong in our heart. Something is fundamentally wrong in our priorities in life. I hope you agree. All right, now, I didn't say that anybody who has cable TV is full of the devil. I simply said men are running from church to church begging for enough money to get on the mission field. And we say, praise God, we believe in missions, but we believe in HBO more than we believe in missions because we contribute more to it. There are people sitting in churches, they've got three friends, and they pay extra money for call waiting just in case two of their three friends decide to call at the same time. Some people, they pay to have internet service on more than one cell phone, which means that they're paying for phone services so they can have more than one number, which I don't understand. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to have call waiting. I didn't say it's wrong to have internet service. I'm simply saying if we stepped back and looked at the stuff that we spend money on, that we don't need to be spending money on, then could we honestly say to that faithful man, faithful to his church, doing the work of the gospel in the local area, who wants to go out to the foreign field and do what he's doing in that church, could we honestly look that man in the eye and say, we'd like to help you, but we can't? Would that be true? Would that be honest? Or should we say, we could help you, we just don't like to. We don't want to give something up so that you can. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the word communicate. That means give. Unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now look at, you got to look at the context of the verse. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Isn't that amazing? Verse number 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That context of you reap what you sow, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The context of that thing is giving to the ministers of the church. The Lord said, if you give, you get. If you give more, you get more. So that sounds like some of those Pentecostal fellas. Okay, then that means they got something right. Praise God. Good for them. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter number 4. Here's a great wall plaque verse. Nice little thought for the month calendar verse. Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that a great verse? But don't take it out of its context and try to stand on it. This verse will not stand by itself. It stands in its context. Look at verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. They didn't give me any offering, any money, any help, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need. Who? Those who were sacrificially giving to the ministry of the gospel. God promised them that he would supply all their needs. Not that church that was cheating the missionaries or stiffing the missionaries so that Paul was out there going hungry and thirsty. The promise doesn't apply to them. You can't pull verse 19 out of the Bible and say, bless God, I can do whatever I want, live however I want, and God's going to supply all my need. The context of that verse is a special promise to those who gave to the work of the gospel, even when it was hard to do it, even when it hurt. There's a special promise to them that they won't do without under those circumstances. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll say something now to those of you getting started in family life and church life and Christian life. And you don't have to like this. You don't have to believe this. But the devil will sit on your shoulder when you get that covetousness going in your heart. And he'll say, well, of course, those people in that church give a lot of money for missions. I'd give too if I had their kind of money. Did it ever occur to you that maybe they got that kind of money because they do give? Did it ever occur to you that maybe they're reaping what they have sown and you're reaping what you've sown? Before you get bitter at somebody that's enjoying the blessings of God, maybe you ought to step back and ask yourself if you are in a position to enjoy the blessings of God. I'm starting to sound like a TV preacher, but I'm just giving you the Bible. I'm going to say this, and I know you don't like it when I say this. It needs to be said, though. I have never dealt with a man. Hear me now. I've never met a man who was faithfully and consistently giving to the work of the gospel who ever had any trouble meeting his financial obligations. Every man that I ever met who was unable to meet his financial obligations was also unable to look me in the eye and say, I am consistently faithful in my giving to God. Hope that makes sense to you. Let me show you another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen, if I ever get to the point where we're coming up short in the offering so that there wasn't enough money to pay the missionaries that are depending on us, then if I have to, I'll go around the neighborhoods. I'll wash cars until I get enough money to send that support. But they're going to get their support. If I have to sell my car and get a bicycle, they're getting that support. And God honors that. God honors that. 2 Corinthians 11, 8. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. So here's what he's saying. He's saying, as he traveled about in his missionary work, if one church isn't giving anything, he could always count on God touching the hearts of some other church to give twice as much to make up for what they didn't do. God will provide. He always does. I've seen cases where a church member who's been adding their own money to our regular missionary support to a individual missionary, when that church member leaves Kuwait, it's going to leave a noticeable void for that missionary. All of a sudden, their money's going to cut in half. And without me saying a word, some other church family steps up and says, I want to give a personal donation to this missionary on a regular basis. Can you send it along with the regular support so that I don't have to pay the extra Western Union fee? And so, as far as that missionary is concerned, nothing has changed. He can still depend on us. And they can count on that money being there. God will do that. God does that. All right, one more passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Starting in verse number 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Yeah, that's easy enough. I think you can understand that without my help. All right, so a couple of words about missionaries and supporting missionaries. If a man is not doing the work of a missionary in his home church, well, then crossing a border is not going to change that man's heart. If he won't work, he shouldn't eat, especially since he's taking grocery money away from somebody else's family. Now, if that man has shown himself faithful and he has worked at home, he's gone to the field and he's working abroad, he ought to have his every need met. He shouldn't have to worry for 5 minutes about where his groceries are coming from. Okay? Same way in the church house. If you've got ministers in the church house that are available to you, they're ministering to you, they're feeding you the word of God, they're doing the work that they're supposed to be doing, you ought to thank God for them, and you shouldn't begrudge them 5 minutes for the liberty and for the freedom that they've got to preach the gospel. You ought to thank God they're able to do it. That's just the way those things go. And I'll close with this illustration, then I'm through. If you know anything about the work of a firefighter, you know that those firefighters, they're not out there fighting fires 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But nobody complains about the fact that somebody is there 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in case a fire does break out. they spend most of their time being ready to answer the call. And so if you've got somebody that's ready when the call comes, then you know they've done the work, and you just ought to appreciate that. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this lesson. We thank you, Lord, for showing us how we need to be faithful in our giving, so that any missionary who's serving you abroad in other lands doesn't have to worry about feeding their families, and so they can continue doing the work that you have for them. I pray, Lord, or thank you, Lord, for how you have met our every need here in this church and in my family. I have no complaints at all, Lord, and I'm grateful for all you've done here. I pray for each and every person here that you will provide for them from their hearts, choose to provide for others, for missionaries possibly, and for the furtherance of the gospel. I pray that you'll meet their every need. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, we'll sing a hymn. Brother Edgar.